And now would you turn with me while you remain standing in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the first seven verses. This is God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this particular passage of scripture. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts as we hear your word proclaimed, and that we may, as a congregation, rejoice and bear fruit as a result of your word preached this day. May that word take root in our hearts, and may we bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold to the glory of your name. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've seen this morning, we've witnessed the installation and ordination of Dave Jenkins as a deacon in the church. And this is part of the organization of the church. And we think that that is important. Now, there are two dangers that we can fall into as a church. One is to assume or to think that there ought not to be any organization. There's some, I think, who have this mindset that limits the Spirit's work, and that we need to let the Spirit do His thing, and by our own organizing of things, we might hinder the Spirit's work among us. And to that side, we would say, no, the Spirit has given us in the Word, which He Himself has inspired, given us guidelines and instruction on how we ought to organize the church. And so not doing that would actually be hindering what the Spirit intends. So we want to guard against one extreme of saying the church shouldn't be organized in any real way that would hinder the Holy Spirit, because we would deny that. But another extreme would be that we kind of organize the church in a Fortune 500 kind of idea, that, you know, where you have boards and all of these kind of things all set up in such a way, which, again, God's word doesn't teach us. And both of those, I think, extremes are wrong. The church is not a corporation, nor is it some loose commune. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's an organism connected. It's a living entity connected to Christ, who is the head. And the early church, then, I think, gives us, and again, Acts, which gives us a sort of a historical teaching regarding what was taking place in the early church, and then the epistles, the letters that follow Acts, give us further explanation and kind of a theological grounding of these things. This early church and the Holy Spirit through the Word of God sets for us an example of how the church should be organized rightly. And the early church already, before we get to Acts chapter 6, there was clearly some organization that was happening. The apostles were involved. They kept numbers of those who were converted to the faith and who were members. So there were, the membership was being tracked clearly. They met together at specific times. Those were planned and those were all organized. And clearly there was some means by which people could give not only money but other material things, and then a means by which that might be distributed. And so there was a certain measure of organization that was taking place. Today we're going to be focusing particularly on, because of what we read in Acts chapter 6, the office of deacon. And the diaconate is often a neglected office. In fact, many churches don't even have deacons. Or if they do, the deacons do not perform their biblical function in the church. In some ways, some churches will call deacons deacons, but they're actually doing the work of elders. They're actually involved in ruling the church. But in other cases, in other church, the deacons are just simply handling, you know, the financial books, and that's all they're doing, which I think we could say, well, that doesn't really need an ordination to have them do that. You could just hire any, you know, CPA or something to take care of the books, and you could do that. So that the deacons are not just bookkeepers, although in some cases it seems to be that is how they're understood to be. In Acts chapter 6, we have the first deacons who were installed or appointed into their office. The word deacon means servant. The word deacon means servant. And that's used to describe one who serves in this particular capacity in the church and among believers. And in Acts chapter 6, it makes it clear that some are servants in a special sense. And that is confirmed later in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gives qualifications not only to elders, but also deacons. And so it is, and so our church recognizes then three biblical offices: the pastor, the minister of the word, and whose responsibility is primarily to preach and to teach and shepherd the flock. Then there's the elders, whose responsibility is to give direction and make decisions that are ruling, but also to shepherd the flock. So the elders with the pastor are shepherds. And then the third office is that of deacon. And the deacon, as we read, is a ministry of mercy and is called upon to meet as much as they are able the needs, particularly of those within the congregation, but also as we are able financially and such to help those who are not even part of our congregation, but who have needs, say, in our community, if we find out that, you know. So that's the responsibility of the deacons. Well, we're going to get into that a bit. What's the reason that we have in Acts chapter 6 that this diaconate, this office of deacon, was instituted? Well, we can look at that generally. Generally, The reason is because the church was growing. We have that right away in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number. Understand here when it used disciples, it means church members. So it wasn't talking about, you know, the 12 who were first the disciples of Jesus and then who we came to name as apostles. It's not talking about that. It's using disciples in a broader sense. Followers of Jesus. Learners of Jesus. It's all of us in that sense were our disciples. So the number of church members was growing. And the last number that we have in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, says there were 5,000 men. Now think about that. In Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, there were 5,000 men. Now, when you add to that number women and children who were brought into the church, well, there could have been 20,000 members in the Jerusalem church at that time. And it's a huge task, as you can imagine, to meet the spiritual needs of all of these members in the church. Not only teaching and preaching, but dealing with the inevitable sin that is going to be, you know, rearing its ugly head. And all of these things are realities in the church. And the physical needs as well. This is just a growing issue. The church was spreading. And they had fulfilled the first part of the Lord's four-part command. If you want to understand the book of Acts, you need to understand in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And that verse gives us the outline of the rest of the book of Acts. The rest of the book of Acts tells us and shows us how the disciples were Christ's witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem, and then in the broader area, Judea, and then broader yet, Samaria, and then out into the uttermost parts of the earth with Paul's missionary journeys. And so that's what Acts does. And they've been fulfilling this first part anyway, that of being his witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria. But more would be needed to spread it, to fulfill so great a commission by the Lord. And so we can say the reason that deacons were appointed in Acts chapter 6 was because the church was growing. And the apostles needed help. So that was in general. Now specifically we're told there was an issue in the church. And there was, frankly, some racial division that was taking place. You know, the early Christian church was made up of Jewish Christians, that is, those who were Hebrew, they were Jewish, and they came to believe that Christ was and is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment. They believed that and were members of the Christian church, so that they left Judaism in that sense and were Hebrew Christians. But there were also Greek Christians. So that is, those who were, you know, part of the Roman Empire, who were not Hebrew. They were not part of Judaism in the past, but they heard the message of the apostles. They heard the message of Paul and others. They were joining the church as well. So you had Greek or Hellenist Christians, and you had Hebrew Christians. And we're seeing in this passage that that didn't always mix so well. And what was happening was that the Greek Christians were complaining that their widows were not being cared for to the same degree as the Hebrew Christians' widows were being cared for. That there was not an equity of distribution. Now again, this tells us that there was some organization. The church was giving financially and giving, what they had in order to meet the needs of others in the congregation, in the body of Christ. And so we see then, Satan's device. And Satan has many different devices to try to undermine the church. I mean, he will use persecution from those on the outside. And, sometimes that might have at least limited effect. But oftentimes, persecution from the outside actually strengthens the church, doesn't it? God so wonderfully overrides the world, and the church oftentimes grows and is strengthened in those times. Then there's sin and corruption in the church, and that doesn't always work either, because when the office bearers are engaged and involved, they'll deal with it. That's why we say church discipline is one of the marks of a true church, where sin is recognized and it's of a public nature. We go to that person and call upon them to repentance. And so there is that. But there's another way that the devil uses, another device that the devil uses, and that is division or dissension in the church among professing Christians. And that, brothers and sisters, can wreak havoc in the church. A church racked with internal conflict loses its momentum, loses its message, and it saps the energy. Such a church becomes focused on itself and is not able, doesn't have the capacity to reach out and to spread the gospel to its community and to this lost world. There's a couple of things, I think that we can take from this initially. And one is that even in the early church, even when the apostles were there, when you had Peter and James and these guys who were the leaders, that there was still sin and corruption in the church. The church, we professing Christians, we're at the same time justified and acceptable, accepted by God, and at the same time sinners. And that's simply the reality that will be until Christ returns. But I think that's good for us to know. We shouldn't expect when we join a church that everything's going to be all rosy and hunky-dory and, oh, these people are so perfect, because we're not. And the more we get to know each other, the more we realize we're not. That's going to be the reality. And that was true already in the very beginning. And so it's just good for us to recognize that. And when we recognize that, then we're not being hypocritical. We're not saying, see how good we are. See how, clean we are. We're saying, no, we're dirty. We're sinners, and we fall and we stumble. Our hope isn't in our own selves, but it's in Christ and His cleansing blood for us. That's the difference between us and the world. It's not that we're not sinners and they are sinners. It's that we're sinners, but we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not of our own doing. It's all of Christ. But we shouldn't be surprised then when we see sin in the church. And another, I think, important thing to see. Well, the apostles, they didn't have the time to handle the problem that was there. They were devoted to preaching the word and to teaching the gospel and to pray, and nothing, however pressing, was going to distract them from that important purpose. And that, again, that's another important takeaway, I think, from this passage. And yes, we're focusing on the diaconate, but the reason the diaconate exists is so that others, like myself and the elders, can leave that kind, that work of the ministry and using the funds to help relieve the needs of the people to qualified men, allowing us to continue in the ministry of the word. So that we're not so caught up. Many preachers sometimes get so involved in the administrative details that they have little time to study and to prepare a message and to bring the word of God to bear upon the congregation because they're so busy doing other things. And what the apostle said is, we could easily go down that path, but we don't want to because the ministry of the word is so vitally important. Now, that isn't to say that mercy ministry is not important. It most certainly is. But it is putting things in perspective. And that the church's first and foremost priority is to be a gospel proclaiming, gospel teaching, word-centered ministry. Our bodies need things necessary. It's important for our bodies to exercise. And we do exercise. I mean, even when we're not necessarily at the gym, but when we walk from our car into this building, we had some exercise. We walked. And so our bodies need that. But our bodies need water too. Now, what is more important? And we would say, well, I mean, if you had to make that choice, we could do without exercise for quite a while, but we couldn't do without water for very long. We need water. And so in the same sense, the apostles are saying, all of this is necessary. The ministry of mercy is vitally important. But if our engagement in the ministry of mercy is going to keep us from the ministry of the gospel, of the word, that's going to be death for the church. That's going to be death. And so that's important that nothing, no matter how pressing, would distract the apostles from the work that they were called to do. And I think that is instructive for us. Paul was definitely concerned about the widows and the orphans, but he let others take care of that. And he engaged himself in particularly the preaching and the teaching and prayers for the church. So, the office of deacon in that context is instituted and begun in Acts chapter 6. Well, what are the requirements then? Well, this the first thing is, you know, it's the apostles say, choose from among you men. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, verse 3. And that raises the question, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, although we could. But just to say that we understand here that it is the position of this church and of our Federation of Churches, the United Reformed Churches, that in the offices of the church, God calls men to those offices, not women, but men to those offices. And we believe that that is the biblical, the biblically consistent teaching of Scripture, and that Paul himself grounds that in creation, not after sin, but he grounds that in creation. And so we would believe that, and we see that present here in Acts chapter 6. Women are greatly used, and you know, shame on churches that don't recognize the gifts of women. And we should never be in that place. And may the Lord help us not to ignore the gifts and the wonderful talents and abilities that God has given to women. And so in the New Testament, we read about Dorcas and Lydia and Phoebe and Priscilla, these wonderful women who helped the ministry of the word. And so this isn't some misogynistic kind of an idea or some, you know, you know, men only, you know, we don't like women kind of thing. That isn't it at all. It is our desire to be obedient to what the Lord says and to recognize at the same time that the Lord has greatly gifted many women and they can be used mightily in the ministry of the church. So we want to be clear about that. But also saying that God's design for the governing of the church is that men assume these positions of office. And we see that these men must come from within the congregation, from among you. So we don't just call out, and that I'm obviously not going to spend a lot of time there, but we don't call out people who aren't members of the church to become office bearers in the church. That's kind of pretty basic. They need to be men of a good reputation. In other words, that the world recognizes, or those outside, those inside, of course, too, but those outside say, this is a man of honor. This is a man of honor. This is a man of good repute. You know, he's not a shyster. I want to say used car salesman. That's not really fair. he has a good reputation. There are used car salesmen that have good reputations, I'm sure. But he's recognized as a man of integrity and above reproach. He has a good reputation. And full of the Spirit. That is, yielded to the control of the Spirit. That he's recognized as a child of God who loves the Lord, who rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and in whom the Spirit dwells and is working. And the fruit of the Spirit then is evident, at least to, you know, some degree, where, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see these things at work in such a one. And then must possess wisdom. This is so vitally important. Practical wisdom to apply biblical truth to situations of everyday life. You see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's talking about the children of Issachar, and it says this, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I love that. It's such a good, I think, explanation of wisdom. Knowing the times, you know what's going on in this world. We don't have our head in the sand. We're aware of what's going on, and we know then what to do. As believers, as Christians. I think that's a good example of biblical wisdom. And you see in Stephen and Philip particularly, we read about them a bit later in Acts, we're given this wisdom and ability. And so that's what this in Acts chapter 6 brings out as to the requirements of the men who are called to serve as deacon. And the responsibilities, which we read some of those responsibilities in the form that we read, is that their primary function is to care for those who are in need. That's the primary function, to care for those who are in need. So it isn't being, you know, just bookkeeping. Now, that includes that often, but it isn't just that. The bookkeeping is a means toward an end so that we can care for those who have needs. That's the idea. And in Acts chapter 6, of course, it was these Greek widows who had needs. But more than that, supervising and being engaged in the work of Christian mercy. So it's supervising. In other words, we're saying the deacon, one of the responsibilities of the deacons is to determine where there's need and then to go to the congregation or to members of the congregation and supervise the meeting of those needs, however that might be. So that's the responsibility. It's not just charity work, but it's supervising and being engaged in the work of Christian mercy. Our church order, the United Reformed Church's Article 15, speaks about the duties that belong to the deacons. And it says that these consist in continuing in prayer and supervising the work of Christian mercy among the congregation. acquainting themselves with congregational needs and exhorting members of the congregation to show mercy and to gather and manage the offerings of God's people in Christ's name and to distribute these offerings according to the need and encouraging and comforting with the word of God those who receive these gifts of mercy. And then it goes on and says needs of those outside of the congregation should also be considered as resources permit and such. So, and the deacons shall ordinarily meet every month, it says, to transact the business pertaining to their office and render an account of their work to the consistory. The biblical qualifications that we find particularly in Timothy is that they are reverent, sober, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, or they should not be alcoholics, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, they know the scriptures. They know their doctrine. They understand it, and they say yes to it. They believe it. And it must be proven, that is tested, and blameless, ruling their children in their own houses well. All of these are included as biblical requirements. And they fulfill then that priestly function in the church. And the result is, and we find this in chapter 6 of Acts, that the word of God spread. In other words, the apostles were able to do their work. And so the word of God spread because the diaconate were dealing with these other matters so that they could do that. The church was growing. Those entrusted to preach were allowed to preach. And even, it says, many priests were added, believed. Well, the church today needs organization for the same reasons that we did in that the early church did in Acts chapter 6. Pastors and elders need to be freed to focus on the preaching of the word and shepherding the flock and prayer. That's just as necessary today as then. And this organization can help meet the needs of all the members and avoid conflict. And a unified, well-taught church, well-taught congregation will, I believe, be a powerful witness in this world in which we live. And so Acts chapter 6 is an important passage. It's about organization, which isn't always so exciting for us, but it's very important. And Christ is pleased to organize and to bless his church in that way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for organizing your church and that Christ is head of the church and that this is your purpose for the church. And we thank you, Lord, that in so doing, the word of God can spread and the gospel, the glorious message of salvation in Christ Jesus can be freely proclaimed. Lord, would you so bless Coram Deo Reformation Church, that we would be such a church and that you would use us, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.